tribbers believe. And the pre-tribulation rapture, in case you don't know what they believe, I'll read for you. It's the belief that the next prophetic event that will take place in the rapture is the rapture, which is the catching up of all believers who ever lived. This view holds to the position that the rapture will take place before the tribulation, or what they called a seven-year period called the time of Jacob's trouble. Has anyone ever heard that before? The time of Jacob's trouble? And you know, this is the mainstream view today. You walk into 95, 99 maybe percent of Baptist churches in America, they are going to be pre-trib believers. They are going to believe this doctrine. But guess what? Just because the majority of Baptists believe something doesn't make it right. What makes it right is if the Bible teaches it. So I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight what the right doctrine is here. So number one, foolish doctrines that pre-tribbers hold to. Number one, pre-tribbers believe that the rapture is a different event than the second coming of Christ. So you'll hear them say, hey, brother, don't get the second coming of Christ confused with the rapture. Those are two different events. And if you have different types of Bibles, sometimes they have like titles over the chapters. My Bible doesn't have that, but my old one does. And if you go to Revelation chapter 19, it says the second coming of Christ, which Revelation 19 is talking about Armageddon. 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about the rapture. So pre-tribbers say, hey, brother, don't get the rapture confused with the second coming of Christ. So let's see if that's biblical. Let's see if Armageddon is the second coming of Christ. So first, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just back one book there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the most classic rapture passage you'll find in the whole Bible. You will not find a Baptist Christian that disagrees that this is talking about the rapture, okay? So whether you're post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, a-trib, whatever you are, you believe that 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about the rapture. So let's read that here in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And those that are asleep, he's just talking about Christians that have died in the flesh and are gone on to be with the Lord. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent, they're just talking about before, right? So before we're raised from the dead in Christ will rise first, right? So that's why he says that Jesus brings them with him. God brings the souls and spirits of the people who are in heaven with him, and their bodies are caught up from the graves to be with the Lord first. That's right. Then, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So if you're not familiar at all with just the doctrine of the rapture in general, which I know there's some new Christians in here. So basically the Bible talks about this time when Jesus is coming back to this earth, when the dead in Christ who died from all ages, from the beginning of mankind, who were saved, they are going to be raised first from the dead. Christ is coming down from the clouds. They're going to reunite their bodies in the air. Then we are going to meet the Lord in the air as well, and we'll be taken to heaven at that time. So that's what the rapture is. The word rapture isn't in the Bible, but it just means catching up. Very, very easy topic to understand. So let's look at some characteristics of the rapture. Well, number one, in verse 14, it talks about how the Lord comes down. He descends from heaven. So that's the first characteristic. Keep your finger there and turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. You got the Gospels, then you have the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. Look there at verse 8, the Bible reads, but ye shall receive power, this is Jesus speaking, after he rose from the dead, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him up out of their sight. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he gives the great commission, and he ascends to heaven in the clouds out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, pay attention to this, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's saying, hey, the same way that Christ just went into heaven is the same way that he's going to come back. So that's where we get there in 1 Thessalonians 4. You had your finger there, flip back. It says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Remember, he's going to come back in the same way that he left. He went up in a cloud, he's coming back in the clouds. Let's look at this, another characteristic, verse 16. You have the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And these are going to be characteristics that are important to remember when we get into other scriptures. So the rapture, you have the Lord coming down. You have the voice of the archangel. You have the trump of God there in verse 16. Verse 17, we have the dead in Christ rising first, caught up together in the clouds. So this is no doubt the rapture. No one would disagree. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture, okay? But what they say is that the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Well, let's look what they call the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. So we just saw clear as day the rapture of believers. Now let's look at Revelation 19. We're going to read a bit here starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now this is quite a different event, is it not? You have Jesus Christ coming with the armies of heaven on a white horse, not to save believers, but to judge and to make war. Totally different event, right? He's coming with the flaming sword of his mouth. He's got his vesture dipped in blood, right? He's coming for some business, right? And it talks about how he throws the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. The first two people that ever get their little toe dipped in the lake of fire, right? And then after that, Jesus just slays everyone, right? The people, his armies don't even do any of the work. He's just slaying them all. This is called Armageddon, right? So the reason why I went through all that just to show you the difference between these two is to make it abundantly clear these are not the same events, right? But they call one the rapture, one they call the second coming. Well, let's see if that's true. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to keep reading a little bit of this in Revelation 20. Actually, we'll just skip it. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. And remember, 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we just learned about the rapture. This is talking about the rapture here. It says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, so we're talking about the coming of Christ, are we not? Yeah. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Flip a few pages to the right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Look, the Bible's super clear. The coming of the Lord is the rapture, is it not? Okay, so we have Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem's manger. He came to earth, did he not? Okay, so then we have the rapture, which the pre-tribbers say is the next prophetic event on God's calendar. And it's called what? The coming of the Lord. And then what happens in Armageddon? After God's wrath, after the rapture had already long gone happened, after all of these things, when he comes to set up his millennial reign, you have the Battle of Armageddon. So let's count here. Bethlehem's Manger, 1. The rapture, 2. Armageddon, 3. So don't tell me not to get confused the rapture between the second coming of Christ. It sounds like you're confused because you don't even know how to count to three.
Yeah,
so beware of a doctrine that doesn't know how to count to three, by the way, like the Roman Catholic Church that celebrates Good Friday because Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Well, guess what? If he died on a Friday, your math's wrong. So don't trust any people that teach you doctrines that can't count to three.
Amen.
Okay? The rapture is the second coming of Christ. If you want to put a name, if you want to put a title above Revelation 19, you know what I did? I crossed out the second coming of Christ. I put the third coming of Christ. Yeah. It's the third coming of Christ.
Right.
So it's foolish. That's a foolish doctrine that they hold. Second doctrine that they hold that is very foolish is pre-tribbers believe that the rapture can happen at any moment. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, please. This is known as the imminent return of Christ. And when I went to Treasure Valley Baptist Church and I heard Sam Gitt preaching, or I heard Pastor Rick DeMichael preaching, I cannot tell you the amount of times I heard, you need to come up to the altar right now because you don't know if Christ is coming back before this altar call's done. You know, he could come at any moment. Hey, if we don't show up to church on Sunday and you're the only one that shows up, you better start being scared, boy, because you just missed the rapture, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, let's see if that's true. Here's one of the proof verses that pre-tribbers try to use, 1 Thessalonians 5. You say, show me in the Bible where the Bible says that the rapture can happen at any moment. They'll say, all right, 1 Thessalonians 5, let's look at it. But of the times and the seasons, verse 1, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day in the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And they say, hey, look, the Bible says he comes as a thief in the night. Therefore, you clearly saw a pre-trib rapture there, right? You clearly saw that the rapture can happen at any moment because he comes as a thief in the night, right? Okay, well, let's keep reading because this is where they'll stop reading. They don't want to read the next couple verses. They want to stop right there and just tell you, look, there it is, folks. Verse 3, pay attention to this word, for when they, pay attention to when you see the word they or them in this scripture here. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay, but then he changes his audience in the next verse. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Look, he said, I don't even need to tell you about the times and the seasons, brethren, right? Because we just talked about this. Then he said, hey, it comes as a thief in the night because they aren't going to be ready for it. But you, I've already talked to you about this. He said, you are of the day. You are a child of light.
Amen.
That's why we don't need to talk about it.
Right.
So don't just say, oh, yeah, let's just read verse 1 and 2. No, why don't you keep reading?
Yeah,
and whenever you have a false doctrine, it'd do you good to read maybe the chapter before and the chapter after,
yeah,
or at least maybe the verse after,
yeah,
two verses after, right? It's you know what it is? It's deceit.
Yeah.
That's why Paul said, let no man deceive you. Because these people that teach a pre-tribulation rapture are deceiving you,
yeah,
on purpose, because they won't admit that they're wrong about their man-made doctrine that they got from some Bible commentary, because they don't actually study the Word of God themselves. They just want to read what Peter Ruckman wrote, right? Now, I have a Peter Ruckman Bible that someone gave me, and the only reason I have it is to preach against it. I hate Peter Ruckman so much. And look, you read some of that stuff in there, it's unbelievable. Even in the Psalms, like Psalm 100, it's talking about, hey, praise the Lord, all ye nations. God's just saying, hey, I want to hear all the nations praise me. And I look at Peter Ruckman's note, and he's like, this is actually only talking about the millennium because only the Jews will praise God during this dispensation. It's just like, what in the world is wrong with these people? That's why you don't get your doctrine from a commentary, friend. That's why you read the Bible yourself. So let's see. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. We just talked about how in 1 Thessalonians 5, that's their proof verse. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, the Bible's really clear here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're talking about the rapture. That's one way that pre-tribbers try to wiggle out of this verse, is saying it's not talking about the rapture, but clearly it is. And by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So according to the Bible, can the rapture come at any moment? No, there has to be the falling away first, and the man of sin has to be revealed, right? This is just two chapters after their proof text, right? Would it kill them to just read two more chapters of the Bible? No, the thing is, they are reading two more chapters of the Bible. They're choosing to deceive you.
Right.
So, you know, I don't take too kindly to pre-tribbers that go up and say, oh, Stephen Anderson's a false teacher, and he's a preterist, and all these things. You know what? You're a railer is what you are.
Mm-hmm.
And you're deceiving people, not him, and not us, for believing the doctrine that the Bible clearly says. So I just want to give you a quick story. When I went to Treasure Valley Baptist Church, I got saved in 2013, and I was just listening to Pastor Steven Anderson and Pastor Roger Jimenez online, and I wasn't going to any church, but I constantly heard in their preaching, hey, you need to be in the best church you can find. Don't be a snob. Don't be an internet snob that just listens to the preaching, right? You need to go be a blessing to a church. And so at the time, there really were no great churches in Boise, Idaho. I was living there at the time. And so I went to the only King James Bible preaching church in town, and it was Treasure Valley Baptist Church. And I didn't know what in the world hyperdispensationalism is. I didn't know any of that stuff. I just said, okay, they've got the name Baptist. They've got a King James Bible. I'll go, right? So as I started to go there, you know, when I was a babe in Christ, I didn't always do the best job of keeping my mouth shut. You know, for the first 3 to 6 months, I'd be going up to people being like, no, it's after the tribulation. But as I listened to more preaching, I learned I shouldn't be doing that, and I stopped. I really did. And I went there for 3 years without any problems. I went soul winning. I kept my mouth shut. I tried to be the best blessing I could be to that church. And I did not go around telling people, hey, your pastor's wrong about this. Your pastor's wrong about this. You know, I did the best I could. But one night I got a call from a friend, and she's saying, hey, there's this guy that's trying to tell me that the rapture comes after the tribulation. I need you to give me some scriptures to help me prove him wrong. And at that point, I'm not going to lie about what I believe, and I'm not going to her. She's asking me now. Yeah. So I just said, hey, you know, unfortunately, I could give you a lot of scripture on to why he's right, but I can't help you tell him why he's wrong. And a couple weeks go by, and I get a call from the office of the church saying, hey, the pastor would like to meet with you. I'm like, huh. I wonder what this is about. And they're like, oh, he just wants to get to know you a little better. I'm like, right. Congregation of 1,000 people, he just wants to get to know me a little bit better. And he pulls me into the office, and he's like, you know, he honestly just had small talk with me for 20 minutes, talking about baseball, talking about football, weird stuff. And finally, he's like, so I hear you've been listening to this preacher in Arizona. And I was like, yep, I got saved by his ministry. I got saved by the documentary New World Order Bible Versions. I listened to him. I listened to Pastor Jimenez. I just started listing all these people I listened to. I wanted to be up front with him. And he's like, okay. And he goes, well, you know, he teaches something different than what we believe about the rapture. And I was like, yep, I know. And I was like, I do believe in the post-trib rapture. You know, I'm not going to lie to you. And he goes, well, I appreciate your candor, but, you know, I don't really know much about the subject, so I'd like you to meet with Sam Gipp and talk about it. This is a guy who's been a pastor of a huge fundamental Baptist church since 1984. Okay, and he's telling this newly saved Christian that he doesn't know enough Bible about the rapture for him as a pastor to correct my false doctrine. So he has to have the Wicked Witch of Endor come and straighten me out, right? And I told him, I was like, look, I don't think that'd be very productive. I've listened to his side. I've listened to Pastor Anderson's side. You know, it would just turn into a bait. I'm just not interested at all. And he goes, no, I insist. You're going to do it. And so Sam Gipp is blowing up my phone for the next 3 months of me trying to get and meet with him. And I'm like, no. Finally, I texted the pastor and said, look, you're my pastor. If you need to correct me on doctrine, I want it to be from you. And I want to have a meeting with you. And he goes, okay. Well, that week is when Sam Gipp came out with his blasphemy saying Jesus wasn't supposed to be named Jesus. And I just left that church. I was out of there. But this is the world of the pre-trib, okay? This pastor stands in front of his congregation of 1,000 people. By the way, I'll call his name out because I think he's an unsaved devil. Rick DeMichael preaches multiple gospels. Yep. Rick DeMichael stands in front of his congregation of thousands of people and shames them and makes fun of them if they believe the pre-trib rapture and just bullies them from the pulpit when he's in front of all the crowd and he wants to look real tough, right? Yep. But when he's in front of a 16-year-old kid that just got saved, he'll tell him, I don't know enough about the subject, yep, right? So don't let these pre-tribbers scare you because they don't even know what they believe. Amen. They don't even know what we believe, right, because they're getting it from a Bible commentary. Right. They're not getting it from the Word of God. So I'm not afraid to take the scriptures to them because I know that I'm right because I'm standing on the words of God. Amen. Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. And let's look at another proof verse that they try to use. Matthew chapter 24. And remember, we're talking about their idea that the rapture can just come at any moment. Matthew 24:36. This is what they say. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now you saw it right there, right? The rapture comes before the tribulation and it could happen at any moment. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible just said no man knows the day or the hour. Okay? That is not the same thing as saying that no man knows whether it's before or after the tribulation. That's not the same thing as it could happen at any moment. Okay? So that's just blatant twisting and misuse of Scripture, especially when this whole passage in Matthew 24, Jesus just got done telling them, hey, it's after the tribulation, but no man knows the day or the hour, right? It'd be like if I said, hey, I'm going to come preach again for you guys after summer, but I don't know exactly when. You couldn't say that I was coming in July. You couldn't say that I was coming in August. You couldn't say that I was coming in June. But you also couldn't say that I was coming December 22nd, right? Yeah. At 11 p.m., right? That's the time I'm getting into town. No, you know that it's after summer. You just don't know the day or the hour. Yeah. So that's a foolish way of looking at that verse. Matthew 24, let's look at this in context. Verse 3. Go to verse 3 of Matthew 24. And let's back up in this chapter. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus said unto them, there is no sign. It could happen any moment. No, that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So they ask, the disciples plainly ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's the sign of your coming? He doesn't say, there is no signs. It could happen at any time. No, he basically gives them a mini rundown of the tribulation. He gives them all these things, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, persecution, tribulation, martyrdom. He gives them all these things, and he says all these things must come to pass, right? He gives them basically a shortened version of what you read in Revelation 6 and 7, which we know as the tribulation. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 14. And I'll read for you out of Joel 2:31. The Bible says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So there's some two pretty big signs that we might just notice. Maybe the sun being darkened, maybe the stars falling from heaven. We might notice that, maybe. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Let's look at the abomination of desolation in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So he's telling you, hey, first, the gospel is going to be preached all over the whole world. And that's what I believe we're seeing right now, with just churches being planted like crazy, with the internet, with YouTube, with all these things. We're able to get so many people saved so fast and do so much work for God. We're really seeing this world starting to get reached with the gospel again. And I believe that this is talking about in one generation that this is going to happen. And then he starts to talk about the abomination of desolation. What's that? Well, remember in 2 Thessalonians 2, it was talking about, hey, let no man deceive you by any means. And he talks about how the Antichrist is going to stand in the holy place and declare himself God and say that he's above all that is God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, so the Antichrist is going to have his temple in Jerusalem and he's going to declare himself God. And it's called the abomination of desolation because the abomination is the Antichrist's image and his blasphemy. The desolation is because everyone in Jerusalem is going to be running away from the trotting down of the Gentiles, which I hope you learned this morning from Brother Remy, which we're going to be getting into that as well later. Verse number, where are we at here? 16, we'll look at the chaos of the tribulation. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So then he goes on to talk about just the chaos and the horrible things that are going on in the tribulation, where he's saying it's going to be so bad, you better hope you're not with child at that time. You better hope you're not a breastfeeding mother at that time. You better hope that you're not going to be in the winter time when all this stuff happens, because it's going to be so bad that if it wasn't shortened by God, there'd no flesh be saved. No one would be able to survive this time that we're facing unless God shortened it. That's how bad it's going to be, right? So no signs before his coming. Yeah, it does, seems the opposite to me in the Bible. Let's look at verse 29. We'll see the timing of the rapture now. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. And you know what? I'm so sick and tired of pre-tribbers just avoiding this verse. You know, the Bible says what it says, and you need to face it, right? Just like how they try to throw Romans 11 in our face because Zionists think that that helps their card. You know what? We're not going to run away from Romans 11. We're going to show you how Romans 11 actually teaches what we believe, amen, right? So I want you, pre-tribber, to sit me down with Matthew 24, verse 29, and you teach me how that proves a pre-tribulation rapture. Go ahead. That's what I want to see these people do. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, does this remind anyone of any scripture we've looked at so far? How about 1 Thessalonians 4? That everybody agrees with is the rapture. What did we see there? We saw the trumpet of God. We saw the voice of the archangel. We saw the dead in Christ rising first. We saw the sun and moon being darkened. Guess what? All of that stuff is right here in Matthew 24, where it says it happens after the tribulation. So saying that it could happen at any moment, it's a lie. You're being dishonest with scripture. So number three, foolish doctrine that pre-tribbers teach is they believe that the Olivet Discourse was only written to the Jews. And the Olivet Discourse, what I mean by that is Matthew 24, Luke 13, or Mark 13, Luke 21, all the parallel passages of what we're reading here in Mark 24. The way that they get around it is they don't actually look at verse 29 and try to face it. They just say, oh, it's all written to the Jews. Hey, how convenient is that? That all the clear scriptures about the rapture, all of them, written to the Jews. You don't want to face any of them. Okay, well, why don't you show me the clear scripture that's talking about our rapture, quote unquote, in the Bible then, that says it comes before the tribulation? Yeah, why don't you show me that one, since all these are written to the Jews? Show me in the Pauline epistles then, where the Gentiles' rapture comes before the tribulation. Show me. Yeah. It doesn't exist. Amen. It doesn't exist. And this is what they do. They say, oh, it's only written to the Jews. Look at Matthew 24, verse 22, and let's disprove this here. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And they say, see there, right there, the elect is the Jews. Therefore, we know that Matthew 24 is talking about the Jews. All right. And when I listen to Sam Gitt preach on the rapture, he says Matthew 24 is the rapture of the Jews. Sam Gitt, Andrew Sluter, Pastor Rick DeMichael, they believe in multiple raptures. They believe in three different raptures. They believe that the Jews get, or that the tribulation, I'm sorry, I'm getting these confused. They believe that the church, which is us, right, saved believers, we can be raptured at any moment. And then they believe that the Jews are going to go through the tribulation, and then they're going to get raptured right here, and then they believe in some crazy other zombie rapture after that. I'm not even going to get into that. But let's go to Romans 11, and let's see what elect means in the Bible. And if you're new to this doctrine, I'm not kidding when I say zombies. Sam Gitt believes there's going to be a zombie resurrection, okay? So I'm not joking about that at all. I told you I'm not going to misrepresent them tonight. You could find that on YouTube. He believes that there's going to be a zombie apocalypse, okay? Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So remember that word elect. In Matthew 24, they say, hey, we know this is written to the Jews because it's talking about the elect. Let's find out what the elect means. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. One thing you'll notice as you're reading through your Bible is the Bible serves as its own dictionary, its own commentary. So if you want to find out what the word elect means, someone tells you, hey, the word elect means Jews. It means Israel. Well, that's funny because right here it says Israel hath not obtained it, but the election has. Yeah. So it seems to me like the Bible is dividing here Israel and the election, right? So we learn very clearly the elect is not the Jews. The elect is born-again believers that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, amen, to save them.
Right.
Okay, the elect is not the Mormon church trusting in their works. The elect is not the Catholic church. The elect is not a Baptist that believes they have to repent of their sins to be saved. The elect is people that are saved by grace through faith, that are truly saved believers in Christ. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And this is a parallel passage here of Matthew 24. And you know, I believe God knows the beginning from the end. Jesus said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come, the Almighty." I believe God knew what happens in this world from the very beginning to the very end. And when he gave us his word, I think everything's put in here for a reason. I don't think there's an accident in this Bible. I don't think there's a single incidental sentence in this Bible. I believe it's perfect from beginning to end. Amen. So I believe God knew that there would be this false doctrine in our day that these scriptures are talking only to the Jews. I believe God knew that would be taught, right? Why do you think he was constantly saying, "Be not deceived, be not deceived, be not deceived"? It seems like he knew there'd be some deception about it, right? So you're there in Mark chapter 13. Let's read starting in verse 32. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So guess what? That doctrine that is only to the Jews, guess what? Gone. Amen. Fake. Yeah. Fake news, right? That's a false doctrine. He said, "What I say to you, I say unto all," right? You know what? I'll read for you 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Don't tell me that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not for me as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. Don't tell me that the four gospels are not written for me. Give me a break. You're telling me I'm only supposed to believe in the apostles, in the epistles that Paul wrote? Really? When God said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, why would it be profitable if I can't even use it? If I can't use something, it's not profitable. Okay? The Bible says it's profitable because I can use it, because it's to me, because it's to you. False doctrine. Number four, foolish false doctrine they believe. They believe that the tribulation is the wrath of God. They believe that these two things, tribulation, wrath of God, they believe they're the same thing. They don't believe there's a difference between them whatsoever. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, I read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible says God has not appointed us unto wrath. And this is one of their proof verse for this concept. And you know what? Amen. We are not appointed unto wrath, because that is what the Bible clearly says, right? In John 3:36, I don't want to misquote it, but it talks about, hey, if you don't believe in the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on you, right? And guess what? I'm saved. I'm not appointed to wrath. I'm never going to set foot in hell. But you're there in 1 Thessalonians 3. So he said already, hey, we're not appointed to wrath. But look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." So guess what? If he says you're not appointed to wrath, but you will suffer tribulation, these two things cannot be the same. Yeah. Just like Israel and the election can't be the same thing. Okay, tribulation, wrath of God cannot be the same thing if one of them is appointed to us and one of them is not.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? All throughout the whole Bible, you see nothing but Christians in tribulation.
Yeah, that's right.
You think about Jeremiah the prophet preaching to the nation of Judah, hey, Babylon's coming, you guys are going to be taken captive, you need to repent, shut that stupid patriotic party down, you know what, you need to turn to God. What happens? He gets thrown in jail. Okay, the apostles in the book of Acts, they're being persecuted by the Jews, they're being thrown in jail, they're being persecuted for preaching the word of God. They said, hey, don't teach in the name of Jesus anymore, we ought to obey God rather than men, I don't care if you put me in jail. They're being persecuted, they're having tribulation. Revelation 1 and Revelation 2, Jesus is writing to the seven churches, which are in Asia. He's telling them, hey, you're going to have tribulation 10 days, right? Tribulation, tribulation, tribation. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, shall suffer tribulation. It's the same thing. So let's look at what we believe the tribulation is in Revelation 6. And we're going to read a lot of scripture here. I told you it'd be a Bible study. But you know what? We need to know these things. We need not just to let some people, you know, repeating what they've heard out of a commentary, trump what the Word of God says. So let's look at the tribulation. In verse 1, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So the seals that we're going to see in this chapter, each seal represents one aspect of the tribulation. So the first seal is about to open here. And I saw, in verse 2, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first seal of the tribulation is the Antichrist coming to power, right? Remember in 2 Thessalonians 2, it said, hey, that day shall not come, except they're come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, right? So has the rapture happened yet? No, because the Antichrist hadn't been revealed at this point. Look at verse number 3, the second seal. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the second seal, what are we talking about here? Warfare. Remember Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars? Everything's matching up perfectly like a glove. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice of in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So the third seal is famine. The Bible's talking about, hey, how for a penny you're going to be able to buy just a measure of wheat, right? Just a loaf of bread for a full day's wage, right? Famines. Isn't that also what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Amazing. Imagine how that works. Amazing. Verse 7. Amazing. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The fourth seal is death. Hey, if you're having a lot of famine, if you're having a lot of warfare, the Antichrist is coming to power, guess what's going to be a result of that? A lot of death, yeah. Right? The Antichrist is not going to be coming to make peace. He's coming to make war. Verse 5. First he'll make peace, but war is after. Besides that. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So what's the fifth seal? Martyrdom. You have people being killed for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Tell me that's Jews. Do Jews believe in the word of God? No, they believe in the Talmud. So how are these people being killed for the word of God if they're Jews? That's ridiculous. If they're Jews physically and they're being killed for the word of God, guess what? They're Christians now. They're not Jews. They're Christians. They're being killed for the word of God, and they're crying out to God saying, how long until you judge? So does it sound like the wrath of God has been poured out yet?
Nope.
No. They're begging God, how long are you going to let this go? How long is it going to be until you judge? That's why in Matthew 24 it said, except those days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved, right? They're crying out to God, how long do you not judge? Let's see, verse 12, the sixth seal. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. So what's this? The sun and moon being darkened, which Joel already told us comes before the day of the Lord, which Jesus in Matthew 24 already said happens right before the rapture happens. And 1 Thessalonians 4 gives you the exact same characteristics. It's all matching together. And the same thing here in Revelation 6. Let's see here. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of God. You know, has anyone ever been to Vancouver or Portland before? You know how you could see Mount Hood and Mount St. Helens? When I moved there, the first thought I thought of when I saw that mountain was this verse right here. I honestly believe that God's reserving that mountain for Portland, Oregon. I really do. And I believe that they're going to look to Mount Hood and say, God, let that mountain come fall on us. Because they're so scared of what Jesus is going to come and do to them. They're going to say, please, just pluck up Mount Hood and plant it on our heads, right? Look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. Right now, his wrath now is just starting. And who shall be able to stand? So, tribulation, persecution is what we just saw in all of Revelation 6. All the things that the Christians are going through. Wrath of God happens after the sun and moon are darkened, after the rapture. Then the Bible says, now the great day of his wrath is come. So these two things are not the same. Yes, we're not appointed to wrath, but we are appointed to tribulation. And tribulation is not the wrath of God. And we'll keep reading, and we'll see this happens in perfect chronological order. Let's see the rapture in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A lot of pre-tribbers will tell you that the rapture in the book of Revelation, I'll read for you here. Don't turn here, just let me read. Revelation 4, 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's what the pre-tribbers say is the rapture in Revelation. Is one man, John, getting a revelation from God, and God saying, hey, come up, and I'm going to show you these things. That's what they say the rapture is. Well, let's see what's more convincing, that or Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, right after the sun and moon were darkened, right after the people of the earth are crying out to God in fear of the wrath that's coming, let's see what it says. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. It's in chronological order, folks. There's a great multitude which no man could number. Can you imagine how many people have been saved in this earth from Genesis 1:1 up until the time that the rapture happens? It's going to be amazing, right? And John saw this great multitude that he couldn't even number. You know, there's a lot of big numbers in the Bible. And the number wasn't even given here because it was such a huge multitude, right? Of all nations, all people, all tongues, they're all standing before God with white robes and palms in their hands. That, to me, sounds like the rapture. Yeah. Revelation 4:1, God talking to one man, John, it doesn't cut it. This right here is the rapture. And when does it happen? It happens after Revelation 6, after the tribulation, after the people of the earth are fearing the wrath of God to come. That's when the rapture happens. So let's look now at the wrath of God real quickly in Revelation 8. Let's look at the wrath of God. Revelation 8, we went over the tribulation, went over the rapture. Everything's matching up perfectly with what Jesus said and what Paul said. Revelation 8, let's look at the wrath of God. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, why is there silence in heaven for half an hour? Well, keep your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 17. And I think we can find out here. Luke chapter 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Would someone grab me another glass of water, please? Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage, catch this, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So why is it only for a half an hour in Revelation 8? Thank you, brother. The reason why is because the same day that the rapture happens is the same day God begins to pour out his wrath. It's not a seven-year period. It's not a three-and-a-half-year period. It's not a 1,000-year period. It's a half-hour period in between, right? It's a half hour, then God begins to pour out his wrath. You know, just like in the days of Noah, people were just living their lives until the same day that Noah went into the ark, then the wrath of God came on this earth and flooded the earth. The same day that Noah went in, which is a picture of the rapture, right? The boat saved him. The rapture saves us from the tribulation, right? Saves us from the wrath of God. Then the wrath of God came. Look at verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, they're living their lives as normal. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What happened? The angels in the story of Sodom, which if you're not familiar with that, that's for another sermon. But the angels came and they rescued Sodom and his family out, or Lot and his family out of Sodom, right? Yeah. The same day that he did that is when God began to pour out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, guess what? The same day that God raptures us, the same day that we're gathered together with Christ in the clouds, there's a silence in heaven for half an hour. The same day is when God begins to pour out his wrath on this earth. So, amen, we're not appointed to wrath. We're going to be out of there before the wrath of God comes. But the same day that we're raptured is when the wrath of God begins. Go back to Revelation 8, and we'll look at the wrath of God. And I just want to show you this to show you that everything is in chronological order. Everything fits together. Let's look at the first trumpet. We have the seals of the revelation of the tribulation. And with the wrath of God, you have the trumpets and vials. Let's look at Revelation 8. We'll only be looking at the trumpets. Verse 7. First trumpet. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Just imagine going outside and not seeing green grass ever again. And the third part of the trees are burnt up. You know, we live in Washington. There's a lot of trees here. And especially in Vancouver, there's a lot of trees. The first trumpet, God's pouring down hail fire mixed with brimstone on the earth, burning everything up. That doesn't sound like tribulation. That sounds like wrath. I don't remember the part in the book of Acts when the apostles were preaching the gospel and hail fire started falling on them. But I do remember the part where the Jews tried to kill them. I do remember when the Apostle Paul was stoned and shipwrecked and beat with rods and lashed and went to prison. I remember that part. Yeah. I don't remember the hailfire, though, coming on his head, right? Because we're not appointed to wrath. Yeah, let's look at the second trumpet. And the second angel sounded, verse 8, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. There's Mount Hood again, I told you. And the third part of the sea became blood. So a mountain is literally plucked up and cast into the sea, and the sea becomes blood. That's not tribulation. That's supernatural wrath of God. Yeah. Let's look at the third trumpet, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. So John sees in his revelation, he sees a star that's falling upon the rivers and is making all the water bitter. And what I would guess that that is like a nuclear warhead, right? Because obviously John doesn't know, hey, that's an airplane, that's a microwave. He doesn't know what all these things are, right? He just sees this star. And because it turns all the water bitter, my guess is that that's talking about a nuclear warhead. And that could be from all the craziness going on the earth. Let's look at the fourth trumpet. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So the fourth trumpet is just extreme darkness, right? If you remember in Exodus, when God is bringing his judgments to Egypt, one of his judgments was thick darkness that could be felt. I've never experienced, well, maybe I have, maybe in like a cave. Have you ever gone underneath a cave or something like that? That maybe you could classify as thick darkness that cannot be felt, or that could be felt, right? You shine a flashlight and it barely gets you this far, right? That's what I think it's going to be like in the wrath of God. Remember, it's going to be a fearful time. People are screaming out and just in fear and torments, asking rocks to fall on them, right? It's a really bad time for this earth. Let's look at the fifth trumpet, Revelation 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose out, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So hell is literally just opened up for the earth. And what happens? Verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So these disgusting creatures from hell, God opens up hell, smoke comes and darkens the earth as if it wasn't dark enough. A third part of the sun was just smitten, right? You've got even more darkness now. And now you got these disgusting locust beasts with hair like women and faces lions, with a breastplate like iron, right? And they're going around and they're not killing you. Oh, no. They're doing a lot worse than killing you. They're just tormenting you. Yeah. They're not killing you. You would wish. The Bible says that people would be wishing to die because of how scary and how horrible this is. But no, they can't die from these things. They're just being tormented by these things, right? I don't remember the Apostle Paul being chased by some locusts, guys. I don't remember that part. I remember the persecution, but I don't remember the wrath of God on the Apostle Paul, right? Let's look at the sixth trumpet, Revelation 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So the Bible talks about how these four angels are in the river Euphrates, and God's going to loose them forth to kill a third part of men. I don't know what these angels look like. If they look like anything in the book of Ezekiel, that's going to be terrifying, right? These people that don't believe in God, oh, you're sky daddy, oh, you're fairy tale, oh, you're going to see a fairy tale. Yeah. You're going to see these crazy looking angels coming after you to kill you, to kill a third part of men that are in the river Euphrates right now. Yeah. You know, you remember in Revelation, the four angels that guarded the tree of life? I believe it possibly could be those angels right there. And they're going to come and kill a third part of men. Yeah, keep blaspheming God. Keep blaspheming God. It's going to work out real well for you in the end. Let's look at the seventh trumpet. Seventh trumpet, verse number 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So what is the seventh trumpet? Well, it's a mystery, because he heard these seven thunders, and as he was about to write it and tell us what it was, he was told not to. He was told to seal it up. So I don't know what the seventh trumpet is. And no one does, but I don't really want to be here for it. That's all I know. And we're not going to be here for it. So I hope that proves to you that the tribulation is not the wrath of God. Okay, the tribulation is the wrath of the Antichrist, the wrath of the wicked people on this earth, persecuting Christians, coming after us for what we believe as we're preaching the gospel, killing us, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, all those things, all those natural things that we see all the time. Wrath of God, supernatural events. Locusts from hell, a third part of the sun being smitten, Mount Hood being thrown on the city of Portland, right? Crazy stuff happening in the wrath of God. So last one here, last foolish false doctrine that pre-tribbers believe. Pre-tribbers believe that the Jews will get saved after being deceived by the Antichrist. So I want to read for you a quote from a pre-trib preacher that I saw on Facebook the other week. It says this: the Jewish remnant, after the 3.5-year mark, and through the preaching of the two prophets, will understand that they have been deceived by the Antichrist. And as they flee into the wilderness, they will start a path of godly repentance and sorrow. As the coming of Christ proceeds, they will mourn for their sin of unbelief in Christ and recognize their need of Christ as Savior. As with John 19:37, and another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The repentant Jews, after the tribulation, as written in Revelation 1:7, will look upon the wounds of Christ, whether lost or saved. The sons of Jacob, the Jews, are the friends of Christ. So whether you're saved, whether you're not, if you're a Jew, hey, you're the friend of Christ. And you know what? Don't mind you being deceived by the Antichrist. Don't worry about that mark of the beast you just took. Because when the abomination of desolation happens and the Antichrist turns on you and starts taking over Jerusalem and you flee to the mountains, you're just going to be burning in godly repentance and sorrow, because you did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yeah, is that what's going to happen? Let's look what Jesus said. Turn to Revelation 14, and I'll read for you John 5. This is what Jesus said. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So what did Christ say? Did he say, you're going to receive me? He said, no, you're going to receive the Antichrist. That's what Christ said. Because guess what? The Jews are looking for a Messiah today. Now, they're looking for a Messiah to bring political reform, right? And to give them their Jewish utopia. And the Antichrist is going to do that at first. But what the Jews don't know is that the Antichrist is going to declare himself God. And the Jews probably aren't going to go for that, right? And then he's going to expel them out of Jerusalem during the trotting down of the Gentiles. So he's going to turn on them, right? So Jesus said, you'll receive the Antichrist. Revelation 14, verse 9. What happens to a person that receives the Antichrist? Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. What's the Bible saying? Hey, if you get deceived by the Antichrist and you take that mark of the beast, you're going to hell. Yeah. And you know what? You're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be resting day nor night. The smoke of your torment is going to send up forever and ever. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they're going to drink of the wrath of God. Well, that's funny because that's what we just read about in Revelation 8, 9, and 10, right? The wrath of God. That's what the Jews are going to go through. Go to Luke 21. Luke 21, and I'll read for you Revelation 2, 9. The Bible says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So Remy taught us this morning how you're a Jew if you're a Jew inwardly, if you believe in Christ. But those that say they are Jews, who says they're Jews today? Israel, right? Physical Judaism, right? They say they're Jews. Those that say they are Jews and are not are the synagogue of Satan. So which side of the tribulation do you think that the synagogue of Satan is going to be on? The Lord Jesus Christ or the Antichrist? It's pretty simple to come up with that one, right? They're going to be deceived by the Antichrist. They're going to take the mark of the beast. And unfortunately, those that don't get saved are going to spend forever in hell. And we don't rejoice in that. That's why we preach the gospel to the Jews. That's why the biggest racists in this world are Zionists. You know what? Racism, as it was in the 1800s to the 1970s, almost does not exist today, right? And people want to pretend like it does, but you know what? It doesn't. Yeah. You have affirmative action where companies say, hey, you're only allowed to hire this many white people, this many black people, this. You know what? That stuff is taken care of, guys. You want to know what the racism is in this world today? It comes from Baptist churches, teaching that God believes that if your blood is blood type Jew, and if you're physical Jew, you're special, you're better than everyone else. Yeah, right. That is the biggest form of racism today that's in the United States of America, is Zionism. Yeah. It's wicked as hell. So you're there in Luke 21, and this is a parallel passage to what we read in Matthew 24, talking about the tribulation. Luke 21, verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So remember, it's called the abomination of desolation. You have the abomination, which is the Antichrist calling himself God, setting up his idol. But you have the desolation when the Antichrist turns on the Jews and expels them out of Jerusalem. Okay, verse 21, then let them, and notice how in the Bible, when he's talking to Christians, he says, ye, you, your, brethren, beloved. And when he's talking about the enemies, the Jews, he always says them, they, there. Let's look at verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. You want to know what these days are for? It's for vengeance, the vengeance of God, taking vengeance on all the wickedness that the religion of Judaism has done back from the days of the Old Testament, when they killed and rejected the prophets, to right now when they're persecuting us through means we may not even know about. Through the book of Acts, we see it all throughout the whole Bible. Keep your finger there, Luke 21, and go back to Luke 11. Why is it the days of vengeance? Why is God wanting to take vengeance on these Jews? Well, let's look at it. Luke 11, verse 41, the Bible says, woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. That's what he's taking vengeance for. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. He's saying, hey, remember all those prophets that you rejected? Remember all those prophets that you killed when I was long-suffering to you? When I loved you? When I gave you everything you needed to get saved? When I gave you everything you needed to have a righteous nation? You remember when you rejected that? Hey, Jews, you remember that time when the deliverer came out of Zion to bring you deliverance? And you killed the Lord Jesus Christ? And you crucified him on a cross? You remember when you did that? Well, guess what? The days of vengeance are here for you. That's what the abomination of desolation is for. They're not going to be in godly repentance and sorrows, repenting towards Christ and getting saved. Christ said it's the days of vengeance for the bloodshed that they had. And that's why so many people, so many Jews are going to be killed during the abomination of desolation. You know what? God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. So you know what? God lets the Antichrist deceive these Jews right now all the way through the tribulation. Why? So that might all be damned, right? Because they're reprobate. Not the Jews that get saved. They're the remnant. You learned about this. But the Jews that reject him, God wants them to be damned. That is the abomination of desolation. Go back to Luke 21, and while you're turning back there, I'll read for you 1 Thessalonians 2. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. He's saying, hey, you're trying to even prevent the Gentiles to be saved. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 23 when he's ripping into the Pharisees? He's saying, hey, you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in, right? Not only are these Jews just persecuting Christians, but they're actively trying to get people to not believe on Christ. What does that mean? They're actively trying to get people damned to hell. What can be a more wicked, evil thing in this world than purposely trying to make people go to hell? Absolutely wicked. Luke 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So what are the Jews looking for? They're crying out in fear. Their hearts are perplexed. What are they looking for? Jesus, so that they can be saved? No, they're looking on the things that are coming after on the earth. That's why they're sad. That's why in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see them, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. They're not wailing in godly sorrow, folks. They're wailing because of the wrath of God that's coming on the earth.
Amen.
Right? That's why it breaks my heart when I try to give someone the gospel, and they say, I'm good. I'll take my chances. I'm good. You know what? No, you're not good. You're going to be wailing, because when you see these things coming, it's probably going to be too late for you. You know, you need to get saved today, right? Today is the day of salvation. These Jews need to soften their hearts and get saved today, because if they think they're going to wait until the abomination of desolation, you know what? Wrath has come upon these people unto the uttermost. God is coming to bring vengeance on them. Luke 21, verse 28. Notice the change in audience. And when these things shall become to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So you know what? We're going to be looking to Christ when he comes back, right? When all these things happen, our heads are going to be raised looking for Christ, but these Jews, they're not looking in sorrow for Christ. They're going to be facing the wrath of God. What's going to happen to these Jews? Remember this preacher who said, whether saved or lost, the Jews are the friends of Christ, okay? Well, when Christ comes and establishes his millennial reign, you know what he says? I'll read for you Luke 19:27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Okay? That's the Jesus of the Bible, friend. That's not the long-haired, pot-smoking hippie that everyone wants to act like is the real Jesus. No, that's the Jesus that these people have to face. He says, bring those enemies before me and slay them before my face. Don't tell me that the Jews are the friend of God, saved or unsaved. You know what? That's why I say again, the real racists are the people that preach Zionism. Right. Because I know that the Jews are not saved. I know that the Jews have nothing but the wrath of God coming to them. They have nothing but eternal hell facing them if they don't get saved. So I'm going to tell them, you're not the special chosen one. Yeah. You don't have your own special covenant. You have the covenant of the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what you need to believe or be damned. Believe it or be damned. Amen. That's what you got coming to you. So go back to Romans 11:26, and I'll touch on this shortly because this was what Remy's whole entire sermon was about. So Romans 11:26. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob. Guess what, folks? This already happened. Jesus Christ came and turned away ungodliness from Jacob, and all Israel shall be saved. How do we know who Israel? How is all Israel going to get saved? Romans 9, I'll read for you. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So guess what? Remember, there's those that call themselves Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And guess what? There's not all Israel which are of Israel. The Israel of God is the Jew that's one inwardly, the one that believes in Christ. That's how all Israel shall be saved, friend. When Christ comes and establishes his millennial reign, yeah, guess what? To be a citizen of Israel, of Judah, guess what? You're going to be saved. Amen. And especially, because that's mainly, the main application of this is past tense. But if you want to apply it to the future, okay, yeah, and also in the new heaven and new earth, guess what? All Israel shall be saved there too, right? There's not going to be any unsaved people in the new heaven and new earth. We are going to be the Israel. So look, like I said, I had 12 points that I cut down to 5 because there's so much foolish doctrine that comes on the pre-trib rapture. It's a lie. They're trying to deceive you. This is why we need to read our Bible. So you say, what's the application? It's Mother's Day. I need to raise my children. Okay, teach your children the Bible. And read the Bible for yourself. And stop reading so many books about the Bible and spend more time reading the Bible itself. That's what's going to edify you. That's how you're actually going to learn all this doctrine and say, huh, you know, I heard the preacher saying that the rapture could happen at any moment, but Jesus just said after the tribulation. That's weird, right? That's how you're going to be able to start to take these false doctrines and rip them out of your mind. And that way, what you could be taking Paul's exhortation when he said, let no man deceive you by any means. Right, we're not going to let this church be deceived by the pre-trib rapture. We're going to preach the truth about it. Number two, what's another application, right? You know, just because something's mainstream doesn't mean it's right. And even amongst independent fundamental Baptists, which we already are the remnant, right? The world isn't all IFB, but even the mainstream amongst IFB, just because they believe something that's mainstream does not mean it's right, right? That's why we have to check what the preacher says with the Word of God, and not just believe everything we hear from the pulpit, right? Check with what the Bible says. And number three, what's the last application we can make from this? We need to be willing to change when we're wrong. When the Bible teaches us, hey, you're wrong about what you believe, you know what? Throw your commentary away. Be a man, pastors that know that the post-trib rapture is biblical and you're too afraid to preach it, stand behind the pulpit and say, I was wrong, and change, right? And you know what? As individuals, as parents, as husbands and wives, when we're wrong about something, admit that you're wrong. Don't hold on to your faults. Don't hold on to your misconceptions about Scripture or anything in life. So that's what we need to learn. So I hope this helped you. I hope that no one in here after this sermon believes in the pre-trib. But guess what? If you do, it's not a fellowship issue for us. It's a fellowship issue for them a lot of times. And they want to rail on us saying we're false prophets and false teachers because of what we believe. But it's not a fellowship issue for us. So if you want to just be deceived and be foolish, that's fine. You can still come here. We still love you. All right? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your scriptures. Thank you that we don't have to be deceived by the cunning craftiness of men or of the devil. I just pray that we would all be diligent to read your word every day, and that we live our lives by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.